Let's turn back to that reading from Psalm 119, shall we? It's on page 618. Psalm 119, we're looking at verses 25 to 40. Tonight we're going to look at words that powerfully complement James chapter 1 that we looked at as a church this morning. When you're laid low and feeling weary in life, various trials, where do you turn? In the midst of suffering and trials, on what do we depend? Where do we go for guidance? How do we cope with life? What guides us? Who speaks into our lives? What influences us? James exhorted us to ask God for wisdom. And tonight we discover where to find that wisdom. We're continuing our series this evening, as I said, in Psalm 119. This psalm is a meditation on the Word of God. And last week, we saw the psalmist's desire to walk in the ways of God's Word, to have a heart that delights in it. And he understood that he only does that by God's grace, God's loving kindness at work in his life, which is why we read him pray, "Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law." The psalmist knows, left to himself, he cannot understand, he is not inclined to God's word. He prays for a heart that will delight in the word of God. And this evening we're going to listen to the psalmist make two further requests about God's work in him. He's going to pray that God's word would sustain him in suffering, hence our connection with James, and give him life. Let's look at those in turn briefly. Firstly, teach me your word so that I may suffer well. This section of the psalm begins with the singer down in the dust in verse 25, but ends in verse 32 with him running in wide places. And that's because in the midst of suffering, the singer has learnt to depend on God's word of grace. Let's see that together. Firstly, the reality of suffering. Look at how verse 25 begins again. "I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word." And look at verse 28. "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." This is the pain of a singer who is laid low. The use of the word dust makes us think back to Genesis and our creation from the dust of the earth. We are fragile, created beings. And it makes us think of God's judgment at our rebellion. "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." We are mortal creatures. Not all suffering is a direct result of our sin. But all suffering is a reminder that we live in a sinful world. The nature of the suffering is not mentioned here by the singer, just like it wasn't mentioned by James this morning, which is very purposeful and helpful. It enables the reader to consider all kinds of troubles and trials, pains and problems. Being laid low is how we sometimes speak of physical illness. For others, there are struggles with mental health, a soul weary with sorrow, depression, anxiety, addiction. So often hard to describe from the inside, yet so debilitating and ravaging on the outside. For many of us, it's often relational concerns, friendships, marriages, family, weariness of soul. Now notice what the suffering singer does. He cries out to God. His suffering does not drive him away from God, but to him. We all have that choice in the midst of our trials. Every moment we live as a person at a crossroads. The Bible teaches choosing either the wise life or the foolish life. Choosing either to move towards God, the path of wisdom, of grace and life, or away from God, the path of foolishness that leads to hopelessness and death. And God's way of wisdom, the path of life, the wisdom he provides from above is found in his word. Verse 26. I gave an account of my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. The covenant-making God will hear his people and teach them how to live in a world of suffering and tribulation. He will give us understanding and perspective on what he is doing in our lives. That is never to say that there is no mystery in our suffering, that we have all the answers, or that it all becomes so easy and free from pain. It is to say that in our suffering, God hears us, is speaking to us through his word, is at work in us in ways more wonderful and glorious than we could ever begin to imagine. This is what the suffering singer holds on to. He claims the words and promises of God. Preserve my life according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. This is what the singer holds on to. We saw some of those promises this morning from the book of James. God is at work in our trials to mature our faith, to give us wisdom when we seek him, will help us see ourselves truly so that we see him greatly, will give the crown of life to those who persevere in loving and following him. And we know that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfiller and guarantee of every one of the promises of God to love and save and keep and work and bless. Which is why the suffering singer models to us choosing to live in the grace of God's word. Choosing the grace of God's word. Remember, God's word is a word of grace. Rebellious sinners that we all are, each one of us has turned away from God. We rightfully deserve God's just judgment. But in his grace, God has spoken his word of hope and life and reached out in Jesus. That is why we persevere and how we persevere in suffering, because of God's grace to us in Christ. If the first half of this section, the first four verses, began and ended with suffering, the second half begin and end with grace. Look at verse 29. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. Look at verse 32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. God's undeserved loving kindness to us, his grace, does not necessarily remove the lowness and the weariness of life, the trials, but they do sustain us through it. God's gracious word sustains us through it. God graciously teaches us what it means to know and love him, broadening and deepening our understanding of him and his ways, even through the valley of tears and through the shadow of death. It's nothing that we do that deserves God's gracious kindness. But look at the response of the one who is gripped by God's grace. Look at verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I have chosen, I have set, I hold fast. The soul that clings to the dust clings hold of God, who promises to set our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. What way are you choosing tonight? What have you set your heart upon? What are you holding on to? Imagine you're lost in a massive national park, like tonight. Hundreds of miles of countryside. You've been there a long, long time. It's dark and cold, no way to know where to go. Things look desperate and deadly. And suddenly a park ranger appears, reaching out with words of comfort, words that promise to guide you, to show you the way, give you the resources to find your way. You've done nothing to contribute to that offer of rescue, to this way out. What you must do is hold fast. Set your heart on being guided. Choose to accept this offer of rescue. Friend, in the midst of suffering and pain, God is always there to strengthen you and lead you on. His hands, scarred by nails, are proof of that. They are strong but tender, full of grace and truth. Hold on to it. He has spoken to you his word. Let him lead you through life. The great paradox is that running from God, pursuing your own agenda, trying to avoid or cope with suffering ourselves, rather than freeing, enslaves, rather than bringing life, leads to death. But running to God, pursuing his agenda, trusting his word, even in the midst of suffering, rather than enslaving, brings freedom. Rather than leading to death of self, brings life and fulfillment as we walk in his ways. And in the depths of your heart, you know that. And that's what the singer goes on to in the next section, as he describes seeking the life that the word of God brings. If we've just considered, teach me your word so that I may suffer well, now he enlarges the perspective. Teach me your word so that I may live well. Contemplating how he depends on God in the midst of suffering moves him to contemplate how he depends on God in the midst of life. The singer wants to follow God to the end. He wants God to preserve his life, to be the sustaining strength in all that he does. Where do we go for direction? Who are we listening to? We ask ourselves this at the beginning, especially when we suffer. The psalmist pleads for a heart to hear God's word. Look at verse 33. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law and obey it with all of my heart. We all know what it is like to listen to someone and not really to listen. Kids can frequently portray this by looking away when you're speaking to them. Say, hey, look at me. Mind you, adults can do that too. On those occasions, though we look like we're listening, we're not really. We're present, but our hearts aren't really there. Us ourselves. And it can be just the same when we read God's word or listen to it taught or preached. We're listening, but not really. We look like we're submitting to God's word, but we've got no real intention of listening to what he says. We find ourselves at church this morning, acknowledging our trials, hearing of the wisdom God provides, hearing the grace of God, the love of God on offer, but we have no real intention of living that way. Christopher Ashe, in his commentary on these verses, uses the illustration of a local resident, of us, one of us, say you, asking a local resident the way to the train station. He stops and gets out some pen and paper and writes down some instructions for the way there. And after he's given them to you, in front of him, you tear up the instructions and throw the pieces to the ground. And then you ask him again for instructions to the train station. He's not going to give them to you. We want to live life in all its fullness. We want to know how to suffer well. Suffering will come to each of us. then in our hearts we need to cry out to God, humble ourselves before him, repent of our pride and foolishness, our selfishness, and cast ourselves on him. He has open arms. He will welcome you in. This heart attitude the singer illustrates to us in verse 35. Look at verse 35. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Only when my heart is fixed on going God's way can I pray the prayer for understanding God's word with the confidence that God will answer. When we listen to God's word, let us not be double-minded, two-faced, pretending to take God's word seriously, but no real heart intention of following him. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. There is a really important implication here. Understanding God's word, growing in knowledge of him, is not about intelligence or how good you are or which family you were born into or whether you go to a certain kind of church. It's about a heart that has been touched by God's grace and that has humbled itself and in repentance and faith seeks God and seeks his word and trusts in Jesus Christ. One who hears his word with faith and obedience, a hearing that brings life. When our hearts are turned to God and we come like that, life is promised. Look at verse 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Verse 40. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. The singer knows he lives in a world of death. Death because those around him are concentrating on worthless things, things that are passing away, things that will rot and rust. Anything that we put before God that takes away the devotion and worship that is due to him alone is an idol that promises much but will give us ultimately nothing. A relationship that we put all our hopes for fulfillment, identity, wholeness, can never give that which really comes, ultimately comes from God alone. That idol will eventually come crashing down in our lives. Money and the security, power, self-worth, pleasure it brings can never ultimately give those things that come from God alone. And that idol will eventually come crashing down in our lives. Power and influence, the ability to win friends and influence people with all the control, ambition and status it brings, can never give that which ultimately belonged to God alone. And that idol will eventually be seen for all that it really is. And so he prays that he will trust in God's word for life, that his heart will be found turned towards God. And verse 38, fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. He wants to fear what is right. He wants to follow God in his ways. He wants to follow the word of God, which will bring him life. God's word brings that which is good. God's word preserves, heals, restores. It makes new. God's word never fails. It stands fixed in the heavens. Teach me your word so that I may suffer well. Teach me your word so that I may live well. Jesus knew what it was to suffer in body, mind, and spirit. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, and he stood on every promise of God's word. When tempted by the devil in the wilderness, it was God's word that he fed on and held on to as he resisted temptation. Jesus' life was drenched in the word of God, and in the midst of the greatest suffering imaginable, the cross, Jesus remained obedient to God's word, fulfilling it, clinging to it. Jesus knew what it was to walk in the life-giving power of God's word. He perfectly obeyed God's law, perfectly walked in God's ways. He lived the most complete, satisfied, whole life that can ever be lived. And as I said, he perfectly fulfilled the scriptures, laying down his life as a sacrifice for all who will trust in him. So it is through Jesus Christ that in the midst of suffering and trial, we trust in the word of God. In the pain and sadness, we choose, we cling on to, we hold fast Jesus Christ, because he has chosen, holds us fast. Through Jesus, we plead for hearts to hear God's word, recognizing our rebellion and waywardness. It's through all Jesus is and has done that God's word teaches us to suffer well and live well. So brothers and sisters, in trials of many kinds, in the testing of your faith, persevere in setting your heart to holding fast to God's word. Choose it. Hope that lifts you from despair. Love that casts out every fear as you stand on the promises of God. Repent of hard hearts that fail to receive God's word. And plead tonight, plead daily, that God would give us soft hearts that find everything we need for life and godliness in all that he has said and done for us in Jesus Christ.